Okay. Because I know they're going on in different places. But today we want to talk about growing in our faith, and that means there will be growing pains. As people grow, there are pains in growing, but these are actually good signs. Although it doesn't feel like it at the time. I have some questions to start with. It's also written in the bulletin. Does God expect us to grow in our faith? And yes, he does, of course. There's three levels he mentions in 1 John 2. We've looked at those before. What are some growing pains we must go through to grow spiritually? We'll talk about that today. And what things does God want to train us so that we grow up and live well spiritually? And just as children often resent and resist parental training to their detriment, how do we do the same in our spiritual development? How does God use all things to grow our faith? How does he test our faith and show us where we need to grow in it? How does God use our doubts to grow our faith? Can you imagine that, using doubts to grow faith? And how can the devil hinder our growth in faith? And what are some things the devil uses to tear us down, but God actually uses them to build us up? What are some soul pains that point to soul health problems we need to take care of? Sometimes we sing the song, God is a good, good Father. That's who he is. And we are his children, loved by him. That's who we are. God is a good Father. We are his children, and he loves us. We sang from Psalm 95 earlier that he's the creator. We are the sheep of his pasture, the children and the children under his care. And that's who God is. He loves us, and he wants to raise us up. And just like parents who raise up their children, they love them. But the children don't interpret everything they do as loving. And of course, as human parents, sometimes we're not always loving, but God is, and he always has the good in mind for us. In Hebrews, the writer says, quite a long passage actually, in Hebrews chapter 12, he said, God is disciplining you, training you like children, and all children are disciplined by their parents. He says, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And the word here is the word child rearing. And it's the same idea of like a coach has to train his athletes. People have to train those that are learning a skill or a trade. Parents have to train their children, and this means making them do things they don't want to do, make them stop doing things they do want to do. And as I look around, I realize there's a lot of families here going through that right now, and one of the interesting things is potty training. Now that's painful, right? Even for the children. Yeah, it's painful for the adults too. But it's something they quickly forget. In fact, they don't remember it, but you'll remember it as the parents. Here are those levels that of three levels that John writes in his first letter. He says there's children, there's parents, or fathers, the word can be parents as well. And young men, it can also mean just youth, because the plural of the masculine can represent both genders. So he says, children, you've been forgiven, your sins have been forgiven for Christ's name, and you have come to know the Father. So that's what children know. They know who their parents are. They know they're loved, and for us, we know that our sins are forgiven. But he wants us to go on from that. He doesn't want us to stay just at that level. But that is the level where you start. If you don't know that God's your Father, or if you don't know if your sins are forgiven, you can't go on. You have to start there. And then he goes and he says to the fathers, he says, you've known him who's from the beginning. He writes these twice, and that one doesn't change. But the third one, young men or young people, you have overcome the evil one. The second time he says it, he expounds on that. He said, you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you've overcome the evil one. And so we go from children, knowing God is our Father, knowing our sins are forgiven, to those who are gaining strength because they're learning the word of God. And as they learn the word of God, they're able to overcome the evil one. And what's the evil one want to do in our lives? Tempt us to sin. And then after you sin, accuse you and condemn you and say, how could you be God's child if you did this? You're probably not even a Christian. Or deceive us and lie to us and confuse us. But as these people are growing in their knowledge of God's word, and it's not just in their minds, but they're actually living in it, then they are overcoming the evil one. And then they get to the level where they have spent so much time with God, they've known him who's from the beginning. Something we said before, talking about what faith is. Faith is what we believe about reality. It's primarily about God, but it's not only about God. It's what we understand life to be and how we are to live it. Faith is what we are sure about. Faith is believing what we know is so. Now, everybody has faith. And all the things that we believe and know, that's our faith. And yet some of those things that we believe and know are not true. Think of all the people that think they know something, and yet they find out later that's not true. But that's their faith. That's what they go by. And faith isn't just about religion. It's not just about God. It's what we believe about all of reality, life, ourselves, others, and God's. And so some of what we believe is not true, so that means it's not real. We don't have complete knowledge. We have gaps in our knowledge. We have inconsistencies in our beliefs. So if we're going to grow in our faith, we have to replace error with truth, fill in the gaps, and work out the inconsistencies. So where do we begin? Where are we going to get this knowledge that's true in order to grow in our faith? Well, we have to let God tell us. And probably the most important statement in the Bible is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. The resurrection of Christ is a great miracle, but it's nothing compared to creating everything there is. And that's who God is. And so that's where we have to begin. We have to begin with God. All truth, all knowledge begins with understanding that the Lord is the Creator and that He is holy. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We have to start there. That's where it begins. Now, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. This is very important. This is foundational. There are people that are confused about this and passing on this confusion. God blessed them. He said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it. Rule over all the creatures, all the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and everything on the land. You're the ruler. And they were to rule in His will as rulers of the earth. But because of their sin, being tricked by the devil and rebelling against God, they lost this control, and the devil became the ruler on the earth, the prince of the earth, the spirit working among the children of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air. But God, He wants to help us grow in our faith. He wants to help us to grow up in Christ. And as we said before, growing pains, although painful, they're actually good signs. It shows that we're growing. Now let's consider some of the things about growing. Birth. How many have been born? Okay. And what was the most traumatic thing you remember about being born? It was traumatic, yet you don't remember it, do you? That's good. Or nursing, or getting teeth. It's a good thing you don't remember that, because they say teething is very painful. It's painful for the parents as they go through it. But how about diapers? Do children who enjoy being potty trained? No. They think it's painful. And sometimes it feels painful for the parents. Or even grandparents. And yet, it's soon over, and then the parents even are nostalgic about that. Although it's kind of nice to look back at it. We had something funny happen in our yard. We had all the grandchildren together, and they were running through sprinklers. And then the two little guys who have diapers, the diapers got heavier and heavier and heavier, and then just fell off, which made it even easier for them. So they were just running around. But children, the parents are trying to train them. They have to say, now it's time to eat. Sometimes the children don't want to eat when it's time to eat. Now it's time to stop eating. Sometimes they don't want to stop eating. This is where we eat. No, they want to eat in other places. It's time to play. Or it's time to stop playing. It's time to take a bath. It's time to sleep. Now, this is the difference between old people and young people. Nap time means something totally different for a child and for someone that's older, where they look forward to it or that it makes them cry. Children do not enjoy being controlled and directed against their will. They have to learn submission to their parents. They have to learn that you have to be nice to others. Someone said, what's the first word they learn? No, what's the second word? Mine. Mine. They have to learn they can't do that. It's not always easy to teach them that. Learn how to get along with others. And you know, there's people who grow up and they're not two or three or four. They're in their teens. They haven't learned this. They're in their 20s. They haven't learned this. They're in their 30s, 40s, 50s. Some people don't learn this. And so these things are necessary, and as you're learning them, they can be uncomfortable, even painful. But let's consider something else. Growing in our faith, there's soul pain. And they're painful. We don't like these things. Anger, depression, sadness, loneliness, rejection, anxiety, worry, fear, sense of failure, guilt, shame, condemnation, feeling that you're without purpose, that you're without hope, or that you're helpless. These are painful things. And yet, God can use these things in our life. They're painful, but they're useful because they alert us to the fact that we've forgotten truth. And it's a call to repent and believe the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, we have given out several different bookmarks that tell us who we are in Christ, what God has given us in Christ, and how we can have peace and joy. We don't have to have anything on this list. We don't have to have anger and depression and sadness or loneliness, but sometimes we do. Why would we be depressed if God has made us his children and has promised us a future without any pain in it? He said, I give you peace, not like the world gives, but a peace. He said, I've overcome the world, a peace in the midst of trouble and a peace that overcomes trouble. And so anytime any of these things show up, it means that there's something about our relationship to Christ that we have been forgetting. And so it's like a little light flashing on the dashboard of your car that tells you, check your engine, or your, now that says your tires are not properly inflated. My car's not that new, so I don't have everything on there. But there's a problem. Look for the cause of it and fix it. So these things that are painful to us are actually useful. And just as we came to believe in Christ, we're to grow up and grow in Christ. And repent, remember we said that last week. What is repent? From the Greek word metanoia. It means change your mind. It's the word after thinking. You think something and then later you go, oops, that's not right. You find out there's something that needs to be corrected. And so we're feeling anxious, and yet, wait a minute, we have the promise of God. I don't know what tomorrow brings, but God does. So why would I be anxious when God has promised good things, and that he said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I'll be with you, and I will help you. So there are good growing pains or good signs. When we feel these things, this means go back and find out what it is about your relationship to Christ that you've been forgetting. You've got a hole in your faith, you've got an inconsistency in your faith, fix it. And you'll grow in your faith. We learn as we trust God, and then as we're growing in our faith, there'll be different tests for each level that you go through. And the tests are helpful because they help us move up a level. Marianne is in a school. They have first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, there's lots of tests, and there, no one enjoys tests, but they help you realize where you are, and as you can pass those tests, you're ready for the next level and the next level and the next level. And so it helps us move up, but they're no fun. They're painful. In Genesis 22, it says, the day came and God tested Abraham. Hebrews talks about it. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, he offered his son Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, was Abraham a new believer when this happened? No. Is this at the beginning of his faith or the end of his walk? This is at the end. He didn't start out this way. In fact, he blew several tests, didn't he, on the way there? Yes, he did. Yet he learned and he trusted God, and to the point where he says, this one, he offered Isaac as a sacrifice, the one that all the promises were focused in. This is his only son, and he is going to be the one that will bring forth descendants as many as the stars in the sky and sand on the seashore. He said, sacrifice this one. And he knew that God would have to raise him back from the dead. That's what we learned in Romans 4. Peter says, these trials have come to your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, and gold even perishes, though it's refined by fire. Your faith is greater than that. It will be proved genuine and will result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so God will use these tests to bring glory to himself, and we'll share in that glory. James tells us, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial when he's tested, because when he has stood the test, he received the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And so God is going to test us, and he will make it so that we can pass the test. And God is able to give you a retest. In fact, you'll keep getting the same test until you pass it. God searches us to reveal what we need to change, and he tests us to see how we are going. Not so that he can see, but so that we can see. Look what the psalmist says in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Here the psalmist is being anxious, and he said, Lord, look in me. See what's the cause of my anxious thoughts. See if there's anything offensive in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. An example of that is in James 4. where James is rebuking the people. Not everyone, but the ones who need it. And remember, we're reminded of what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God, or is inspired, and is useful for doctrine, for teaching, for correction, for rebuke, and for training in righteousness. The teaching, we like that. Training might be okay. We're not real hot on the correction and the rebuke. Well, this is what James does. He rebukes. He said, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" So people have a divided heart, and the congregation is divided. But the people have divided. They have conflicting desires. They want God's will. They want their own will. God's will and their own will. And there's conflict. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet. Now, that's an exaggeration. But you can't have it, what you want. You quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. And when you do ask God, you can't receive because you don't ask it properly. You're not asking according to the will of God. We know if we ask according to His will, He hears us and He gives us what He asks. But when we're going against the will of God, we're not going to get what we ask for. We're asking with wrong motives. You might spend it on your pleasures, indulging yourself, indulging the flesh. And then he goes on to say, adulterous people. He doesn't mean these people are having affairs. He's meaning that they are having an adulterous relationship in regard to God. They have another lover besides God. They're loving the world. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So he's rebuking them. This is a chance to repent, to recognize I have conflicting desires. I have the things the world wants, and I have the things that God wants. I have to choose one or the other. In fact, let's choose what God wants. But sometimes God allows Satan to test us in order to grow our faith. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Came from glory, was born of a virgin, became a real human. Many times we think of him as like Superman and Clark Kent. So Clark Kent's not really human. He just pretends to be human. Many times we think of Jesus' humanity like that, that he wasn't truly human. But he was. Now, how he was, it's hard for us to know how he could be both human and divine at the same time. We say two natures in one person. The theologians have wrestled with that for 2,000 years. But the fact was, he was human, he was truly tempted, and he came and he lived as a man directed and empowered by the Spirit of God, so he is our example. He came to be baptized. Think of that. He came to be baptized. John says, no, I've been telling everybody that we need your baptism. This is a baptism for sin. You shouldn't be baptized for this. This is a baptism of repentance from sin. And he said, do it for now to fulfill all righteousness. So John baptized him, and then the Spirit came visibly upon him, and the voice of God came audibly, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So there was a double testimony from heaven. Doesn't seem like anyone would doubt that, right? And yet, the Spirit sent him into the wilderness, and the first thing the devil said to him, it says, if you're the Son of God, I don't think you should be going hungry. You should prove you're the Son of God. Are you the Son of God? Is it true? He just heard the voice, and the Spirit descended, and plus he knew the Scriptures. And yet here's the devil attacking something that was just said by the voice of God. Will the devil attack the Word of God? Cause you to doubt the Word of God? Does God say, I've forgiven you? Will the devil say, you're not forgiven? Well, God says, you're my child. Will the devil say, you're not my child? All your sins are forgiven. No, not that one. That one's not forgiven. You went too far that time. Many people think they have done the unpardonable sin. They think they've gone too far. Who's telling him that? God? No, the devil. He's bringing doubt. He's bringing doubt right against the Word of God. And so if the devil would try to cause the Son of God to doubt the Word of God spoken to him audibly, won't he make us try to doubt this? Yes, he will. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And so he's going to come and attack the truth of God that you've learned. And what God wants to do to make us strong is he wants us to have to stand up against him and say, that's a lie, this is the truth. And until we do that, our faith is going to keep being weak. We have to stand against the devil and say, that's not true, this is true. And so you need to know what God has said about Christ, about you in Christ. You understand? Because the devil's going to come along and deny it. And he's not alone. He's got an army of demons, and he controls the whole world. The world lies in the lap of the devil. He's deceived the whole world. Next week we'll talk about deception and world religions and things like that. But he controls the whole world. He's a deceiver. And if he tried to deceive the Son of God, he certainly does against us. And yet God lets him do that. Why? So that we can grow strong in our faith and say, that's not true. What God said is true. I am his child. All of my sins have been forgiven. I am accepted. I don't have to earn his love. In fact, you can't earn love. If you try to buy love, it's called something else, right? And if you try to force love, that's not love. Love has to be given, and God has already given it to us. And we can't ask God to love us more. He has already loved us to the full extent. But what the devil can do is trick us into thinking we have to get something that we already have, or become something that we already are. And so it's important for us to know who we are in Christ, what it means to be in Christ, no longer in Adam, but now in Christ, and to take that stand, and when it's being twisted or denied or contradicted, to say, that's not true, this is what's true of me in Christ. And by doing that, we grow. And so it's the opposition, the resistance, is actually good for us to get our strength stronger. It's like muscle resistance. If you don't have resistance, you can't grow muscles. In fact, you'll get weak. Up in space, there's no gravity, and so the astronauts grow weaker. They have to get some kind of exercise, and so usually they have to do something against rubber bands or something like that. But without resistance, you don't grow stronger. And God says he won't let the devil push us beyond where we can go. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. The devil has been defeated. In Colossians, we're told, you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, but God made you alive with Christ. He forgave a lot of your sins. Most of your sins. Oh, what's it say? All of your sins. Oh, okay. I have to fix that. All of our sins. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And one of the poetic things that God did in the crucifixion of Christ is what Pilate did. They usually would have a man's name and his crime. But instead, he just wrote Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And the leaders of the Jews said, no, say Jesus of Nazareth, he said he's King of the Jews. Meaning his crime was claiming to be something he wasn't. But Pilate said, no, what I've written, I've written. Jesus Christ, King of the Jews, that's who he is. Well, what's his crimes? Those are our crimes, our sins, nailed to the cross. And everyone who believes in Christ, their sins are nailed to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, this means the devil and his demons, he disarmed them, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So the devil is disarmed. One of the questions was, how can the devil hinder us? He can't unless we let him. How do we let him? By letting him deceive us, by letting him trick us, to step outside the will of God, to believe some temptation is really good for us, it's going to help us. Or a lot of times it's like, this is a shortcut. This will help you on your way to do the will of God. Or just denying and contradicting the Word of God. He can't do anything to us while we are walking in the Spirit. He can't harm us unless we let him. We can forget to remember the truth and then fall for his deceptions and lies. It's our responsibility to remember, to remind one another and to be reminded by one another, to remind ourselves. And if we forget, then he'll gain power over us by us being confused in our faith. Remember, he has the whole world 24/7 cranking out propaganda that denies the Word of God. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. What is the victory that overcomes the world? Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So he says these things over and over. Our faith has overcome the world. Christ has overcome the world. We're in Christ. And by believing that, we have overcome the world. And then he says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue in sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. It's only if he can trick us into sinning or doubting the Word of God, but as long as we're walking with him in the light, the devil can't touch us. The Lord prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17, sanctify them, make them holy by the truth. Your word is truth. As we learn the Word of God and believe it, we grow more and more like Christ. Be sanctified is to become more and more like Christ. Now, the passage that was sung is from Psalm 95. Let's read this together. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. It's very important to worship the Lord with song. We're told to be filled with the Spirit. It said, when you're filled with the Spirit, you will sing with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord, and overflowing with gratefulness. Let's say this. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's who we're worshiping. That's who has made a relationship with us. We were dead, he made us alive. We were far away, he brought us near. We were enemies, he reconciled us to himself. For, let's keep reading. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. God will prove himself faithful to us, but then when he keeps doing it, we're not to keep saying, prove it again, prove it again, prove it again. He wants us to stand up for what we know is true, and even when circumstances come against us, hardship comes against us, we're to stand by what's true and what we know about God. So when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. When God calls us and say, you're anxious, why are you anxious? What are you worried about? Haven't I promised to be with you? Don't harden your heart. Say, you're right. I'm being anxious for nothing. I've forgotten promises that you have made to me. I repent, and I give away my anxiousness. In the Psalms, in many places, the psalmist starts off complaining, but in the end, as he thinks it through, he realizes, God is with me. Why am I worried? God is with me. He's not going to let me die. He's with me. And so, if you hear his voice, if you find yourself being torn in doubt, doubt comes from having a double mind or saying, I want this and I want this. I want what the world wants and I want what God wants. And so when you realize you're in double, you're in doubt, don't harden your heart. Say, you're right. I have conflicting desires. I reject what the world has, and I accept what you have. Your will is actually good for me. It's good, acceptable, and perfect. So don't harden your heart. Receive that. When you realize that you're sad, you have no joy, don't harden your heart. Realize, why are you sad? Have I not made these wonderful promises to you? Will I forget these promises? Won't they come true? Won't I produce what I promised? Yes, you will. Why am I sadness? Why am I sad? Why am I disquieted within me? In Psalm 42 and 43, David talks to himself and he says, why are you depressed, O my soul? Put your hope in God. He will yet deliver me. And so when we hear these things, when we recognize because of the soul pain that we're experiencing, I feel rejected. I feel guilty. I feel shameful. What does he say? All of these things he's taken care of in Christ. And so when we are feeling those things, don't harden your heart, but say, no, you have taken away all my sin. You said anyone who believes in him will not be ashamed. And so you correct yourself, you repent and say, these things are not true of me because of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for using this pain to point it out in my life. And I confirm the truth of what you've given to me in Christ. And that's how we grow in our faith. And so here's one of those bookmarks. Is it Tim? Jim. We have some of these bookmarks for you and for others if you didn't get one already. We gave it on Father's Day. Truths about your Father. I choose to believe the truth that my Father God is intimate and involved, kind and compassionate, accepting and filled with joy and love, and then what's true to you or about you as a child of God. So we have these reminders that we can tell ourselves so we can grow in our faith. And when they're being contradicted by either the world or by our own feelings, we can say, that's not true. The truth is what God has done for me in Christ as revealed in the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, you are a great God. You're amazing. You made the heavens and the earth. And the more we find out about how large the universe is, how powerful and how great and how wise you are. And we find out about living things, all the different life forms, and how amazing life is. We're just amazed at your ability to create. But you're also loving and kind and righteous. And you are a God who relates to us personally. You made us in your image. Relationships are what it means to be a human. You said it's not good for man to be alone. And so you created us to have a relationship with you, with one another, and within our own soul. And Lord, it's amazing who you are and what you've done for us. Help us to always be filled with awe, reverential fear, and thanksgiving. And we're happy that we can worship freely here in this country, singing your praises. We know that we have brothers and sisters around the world who do that at great peril. Some are persecuted even now for calling out publicly in the name of Christ. And we pray that you would continue to be with them and show yourself present with them and help them through this crisis, Lord. But help us, Lord, in our days to remember your word, to remember your truth, and to not let the devil or any experience contradict what you've said. And when we feel like it and when we don't feel like it, to confirm that your word is true and what our great heritage is that you've given to us, that Christ has earned through his holy living, his sacrificial death, his resurrection, and his ascension. All of these are ours in Christ because of your generosity, your grace to us. And we receive them and we praise you for it now and forever. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. 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 So, we're dismissed, but we have some snacks out here. So, let's have some fellowship and snacks together. Next week, we have a picnic. So, make sure you come for that.